Welcome to another family Bible study. Jeremiah 4 is the target of our study today. We've been in it now for a little bit of time, and we're going to find that it continues to be as significant as the first three chapters of Jeremiah. We want to go through Jeremiah 4 very carefully, very prayerfully, so that indeed we are being faithful to what God is teaching us. Well, now look at verse 15. God here is using ancient Israel. Ancient Israel that went under the hammer of the Assyrian invasion in 709 BC and was utterly destroyed as an illustration. Dan, for a voice declareth from Dan, and Dan was a tribe that was located way to the north of the 10 tribes of Israel. Ephraim was a tribe that was way to the south, just a little bit north of Jerusalem, of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And so God is really bracketing the whole country of Israel, the whole nation of Israel. And there's a voice that comes from Dan and publisheth not affliction. Again, the word should be wickedness. From Mount Ephraim. And the moment God is reminding us of this, we have to say, what happened? What happened to Ephraim? And God has a lot to say about that. For illustration, go back to Hosea chapter 5. And in several chapters of Hosea, God has a lot to say about Israel. But in Hosea 5, he kind of sums up some of this. He says in verse 1, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. And now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled." Familiar language again. The adultery of going after our own kind of doctrines rather than the doctrines of the Bible. And so here God is outlining why judgment has come upon Israel. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. This is ugly language, and actually, it is so parallel to what we read in James. If you go back to James in the New Testament, when we're reading in as Christ is talking about the New Testament church, which he typifies as 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. And he says in James chapter 4, he says in verse 4, James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And anytime we go after the thinking of theologians who are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's come out of their own minds rather than firmly based on the Bible, we are listening to the world. We're listening to the kingdom of Satan, because a true believer cannot say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord has not said. They're going to be very uncomfortable with this. And so as we go on in Hosea 5 for a moment later, we see that God is speaking about them even as he spoke about the New Testament church in James, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." And verse 5, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face." And we've talked about this again and again. You know, particularly the Reformed churches, those who really have many of the doctrines best in line with the Word of God, and yet they have a major defect, because they all together agree that in 1 Timothy 3:15, God is teaching that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And that immediately sets them in deep trouble with God, because that is a statement of great pride. It is not the church that is the pillar and ground of truth. That never can be. That's baggage that came out of the came from the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation. It never was clarified, never was straightened out. That baggage came along. And so when they're saying the church is the pillar and ground of truth rather than the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. When they're saying the church is, they're saying, look at us. We are the ordained of God. We have an authority over the Word of God itself. And that's why we expect you to listen to us. That's why you, just recently, there was an individual who is troubled by all of this. He raised the question, but if we don't follow the confessions, what is going to keep the believers in line? How do we know that they won't fall away from truth? In other words, he had been taught, as I was taught, as I have been in the churches all my life, that the confessions are there in order to give us some security. These have been carefully thought through. They are in accordance with the Word of God, and any time someone comes along with an idea as they're reading the Bible, it should be tested against a confession to see once if it will hold water, whether it is true, and the confessions will keep you in line. That is your security blanket. That, in other words, the church, because they are the ones who produce the confessions, they are your authority. And it never has entered into the minds of some of these others. Come on, it isn't the confession that is the authority, it's the Bible that's the authority. It isn't mankind who keeps us on the straight and narrow, it is God who keeps us on the straight and narrow. Matter of fact, when we finally understand what salvation is, that we become a new creature in Christ, and that we have a new soul in which we never want to sin any longer, there's a mechanism, a divine mechanism, and not only that, but God Himself indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So there's a divine situation here where God is in charge of our life. He is the one. What does God say in Philippians 2:13? For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it isn't a set of confessions, a set of doctrines the church produces that will keep us in line. That will keep us in a pattern of following truths that are a lie. Because no confession is a perfect confession. It may have a lot of statements that are fairly biblical. But mixed in, there are statements that that are not altogether faithful to the Word of God, and that has to be simply because they were written by men. And as they wrote, they were not inspired by God. When the writers of the Bible wrote, they were inspired by God. But when the writers of the confession wrote, they pleaded with God, they begged God that they might have truth, and they wrote it down as best they could, but in all humility, they should always admit, and actually the writers probably did have that thought in mind, that can be shown, that indeed this is not the last word. The Bible is the last word, but what the church has done is that it has twisted that around. It's no longer a statement of humility that the Bible is the last word. This confession, it is the last word. It is truth. And if you hold to that confession, then you will remain faithful to God. And that's an impossibility. That is a whole situation of pride And that's why God says here in Hosea chapter 5, the pride, verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. And here God is already anticipating that Judah also, and that is pointing even more directly to the churches and congregations of our day. But look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Now, we've read that again and again, perhaps in the past. Now it begins to make sense. You see, the time comes when he that restraineth is taken out of the way. This is saying that now Ephraim, Judah, you remember he just emphasized that Judah shall also fall with them. And he's emphasizing that the fact is there will come a time when in the churches and congregations they will seek for the Lord and they will not find him because he has withdrawn from them. That is what happened at the time of the great beginning of the great tribulation. It was at that time that Satan began to rule in the churches. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn. And here God is underscoring this, that there would come that time when God himself has withdrawn from them. And that is the reason. That is the reason we have to get out if we're going to be under the hearing of the word so that it might bring salvation. We have to be outside. God is working through individuals, a great multitude which no man can number are being saved, but it is not in the churches. All right, we can go on in Hosea, and in your private reading you can look at, and there are a lot of other verses like, for example, verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions, and so on. And we could go on and try to develop all of these verses, but that'll take us too far afield from Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4. Here God, remember in verse 15, he is reminding us to see what happened to Israel. And we've learned just from these few verses of Hosea. Remember in Jeremiah 3, verse 6, he reminded us of Israel. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And this is a message that comes again and again and again through the Bible, reminding us, and don't forget that Israel was God's people. Israel was not just any old nation. Israel was not just something that was unimportant. It was God's people. It is the nation that God so carefully brought out of the land of Egypt and brought through with a mighty arm through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River, and he cared for them and sent them Moses and David and others, other prophets. It was his special people. And so we can argue, there are those who might argue, well, you know, the church, the local congregation, that's God's church. He would never destroy it. It's his church. After all, it's the apple of his eye. He would never destroy it. Don't deceive yourself. All we have to do is look what God is saying. Remember Israel. Remember Israel. And if God utterly destroyed Israel, those 10 tribes, in 709 BC, and then followed that up a little over 100 years later and utterly destroyed Judah, the remainder of Israel, we can never argue that just because We are special, a special people, a special institution, a special organization, a divine organization that God has put together. Therefore, we are safe and secure. God would never, never do that to his own people. Don't deceive ourselves. If he did it to Israel, and he did it to Israel, if he did it to Judah, and he did it to Judah, we can depend upon it. When he makes those same warnings to the church age, we can depend upon it. It will also happen there. No question at all. And look at verse 16. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem. In other words, this is not something that is done in a corner. When Jesus came, very few people in the world, the Chinese, for example, the North American Indians, if any existed at that time, I don't know if anybody lived on this continent except a few nomads, but whoever, the progenitors of the North American Indians, the progenitors of the Aztecs, or the progenitors of the people of Australia, whoever they may be, they didn't know anything about what happened in Jerusalem in AD 33. They didn't know about the cross. Now, in time, all of that information was spread abroad. It was published to the whole world. That was the task of the New Testament church, to bring that message to the whole world. But when we come to the end of the church age, now that the church is in the whole world, it is found everywhere in the whole world. Therefore, the collapse, the end, the destruction, the wrath of God coming on the churches and congregations is known to the whole world. It's not being done in a corner. It's not a little bit of a secret thing that you and I know about because we discovered something in the Bible. This is something that must be known to the whole world. That's why he says, make ye mention to the nations. That is, proclaim this to the nations. It automatically will follow if we are faithful in presenting the whole counsel of God. Because the whole counsel of God is not just that we're sinners and that Christ is the only one who can save us. God has given us the whole Bible, the whole Bible. And this is the gospel. This is what we have to present. Everything in the Bible is important. It all ties in to the fact that we're sinners and that Christ is our Savior. But it also indicates, for example, Judgment Day. And it's not accidental, it's not incidental that the antecedent, the beginning of Judgment Day, is already going on as God's judgment has come upon the churches and congregations. And this has to be known in the whole world. Make ye mention to the nations. Publish against Jerusalem. Now, of course, we have to be careful when we read that, publish against Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that you and I, who claim to be believers, and we want to faithfully declare the Word of God, that we have a vendetta against the congregations. We are crusading against them. We have a vicious vengeance against them because somehow they betrayed us or somehow we're discouraged because of the way they've gone. That is not the idea at all. It is the fact that we faithfully declare God's program, God's intention, but as we do that, it will be a message that is against Jerusalem, against the churches and congregations, against those who are remaining there. But then God says something that is very, very difficult at first to understand. He says, watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field, they are against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. The word watcher in Jeremiah 4, verse 16, actually is a word that normally is translated keeper, keeper. Now, it's a different Hebrew word than the word keeper that is found in verse 17. And yet these words are synonyms so closely identified that we can find verses, and we won't take time to do that. You can look in your concordance. But both of these words are found quite frequently in the Bible. And it has to do with, Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Or the or those who keep the law of God. It has to do with preservation. Both of these words, as we see how God uses them in the Bible, identify with preservation. There are those who have been set up by God to preserve the field. There are those who are to preserve, who've come from a far country. Now, ordinarily, when we see that kind of a thing, we immediately think, oh, well, then that must be a body of believers of some kind, because the desire of the believers is to preserve the gospel, is to make it carry out what God has planned for it. But when we look at this language, it's talking about that there is an enemy coming from the north country, and it is going to destroy. And that enemy is actually what God is using to preserve his gospel program. Who came out of the north country against Israel? That was Assyria, which was a type or picture of the kingdom of Satan. Who came out against Judah? It was Babylon. 4 verse 6, set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. That's Jeremiah 4 verse 6. And that verse is repeated, or similar verses are found in many places. But that is what we're talking about here in Jeremiah 4 verse 16. That watchers come from a far country, that is, keepers come from a far, far country and give their voice against the cities of Judah. As preservers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Well, now we have a problem. How are we going to fit this into the master plan that we're reading about? The master plan is that Judah, typifying the churches and congregation, has become very rebellious. It's very adulterous, and God his plan is to destroy it, to bring judgment against it. And so he brings the enemy against it, and we know, we've learned this again and again, that enemy is Satan. He has been loosed, and now he has come to take his place in the churches and rule in the churches. How can he be thought of as a preserver of Israel, as a preserver of the field? Satan's dominion identify with these keepers? Well, we don't have time to investigate that in this study. We'll pick that up in our next study, and then we're going to go on, and we're going to find some interesting language beginning in verse 19. But we'll get to that language when we get there.